And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That is so important. That is so important. To be with one accord and in one place. You say, well, I'm with you, you know, and Brother Surface has mentioned a number of times, a lot of people, you know, watch, and it's good that they watch, but it's more needful. Jesus spoke of expedient. It's more needful that we be in one accord in one place. And that's where God moves. And he said they were all with one accord and in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Of course, this is that first great outpouring of the Spirit, but this was repeated. Maybe not the cloven tongues, maybe not the rushing mighty wind as that, but repeated multiple times in the Scripture, and upon individuals have been repeated countless times, as the Holy Ghost would fall. It would fall. It fell in Samaria. It fell upon those at Ephesus. It fell upon individuals. And that's the way the Spirit of God always comes. He falls. He falls. He's not worked up. It's not an exciting, you know, come through exciting songs. It's not come through an exciting message. God is God. And He's fallen on people in the church house, in the worship service. He's fallen on people in their cars. He's fallen on people on the bedside. He's fallen on people in their secret place of prayer. He's fallen on people in the woods. But when He comes, it's not worked up. Scripture says don't err. Don't make a mistake. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down. And He comes down and He falls upon your people. And I would say this one, oh, how we need the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, to fall upon in this place, upon this congregation, and upon you. And it's God's plan, it's God's purpose, it's God's will. You say it's not my will. Well, there's a lot of people in this world that the will of God is not their will. But it's God's will. It's God's will. The Scripture says, and Peter would later say in this same chapter, he says, the promise is to you and to your children. He says to them that are far off, he says, it's to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And if He's called you unto Himself, if He's called you to salvation, He's also invited you to receive His Spirit and to fall upon you. And you need this. Anyone that says, no, I don't need that, you have deceived yourself. You have been deceived. You need this. And we're going to talk about this morning, about the Holy Ghost falling, the Spirit of God falling, and the great need, our great need. And this was their initial baptism. Their baptism. There would be many times that the Holy Ghost would fall upon these apostles and this early church and this early people, but there was also something that happened this day that wasn't just He fell upon them, He filled them. And there is a difference. And I want to talk about the difference this morning. I have at times seen the Spirit of God come upon people, but it was evident that He did not fill them. And we may talk about that. Because someone has felt the Spirit of God does not mean that He's filled you, but He wants to fill you. He wants to fill you. I want to go back this morning to the book of Samuel. And Samuel was a prophet. He was a what we call a judge over Israel. It's before Israel that had a king. Actually, God sent Samuel to anoint the first king over Israel. His name was Saul. And God chose Saul, He said, when he's little in his own sight. And God would have established Saul's kingdom forever. That was what God said through Samuel on the day that God rejected Saul. He said, God would have established your kingdom forever. And I say this, God doesn't play games with people. He doesn't play games with you. And He didn't play games with Saul, saying, I'm going to choose a Saul, but later I'm going to reject him and choose a David. No, Saul was God's David until Saul became too big in his own sight. And He rejected Saul and chose another man, a lad called David. And we know the David and the promises given to David. But Samuel is speaking to Saul, and in 1 Samuel 10, the first verse, and Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, upon Saul's head, kissed him, and says, is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over his inheritance? And he begins to instruct Saul what's going to happen this day and what's going to happen in the days to come. And he tells them in the fifth verse, he says, and you shall come to the hill of God, which is at the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass when you are come to the city that you shall meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, a tablet, a pipe, a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And I want you to pay attention to this. This was before Christ, before Calvary, but it's the same Spirit of God. I want you to grasp that. The same Spirit of God. God said, I am the Lord your God, and I change not. And He said this, He said, the Spirit of the Lord God will come upon you, and you shall prophesy, and shall be turned into another man. Now, I want to show in the Scripture, I want to you to see this morning that this always happens when the Spirit of God comes upon a person. A man, a woman, a child, they are turned into a different person. Now, I'm not saying that they're not saved, not speaking to someone. When you're born of God, when you receive Christ, you are become a new creature, a new creation. You receive the Spirit of Christ, you receive a new nature, and your sin is taken away. Can you bear witness of that this morning? And that's the gospel truth. It fills the Scriptures and it fills the hearts of those that know God. It's a new creature. Their sin is taken away. But I want to speak to that new creature, to that new person, when the Spirit of God comes upon that new creature, that new creature is turned into a different man or a different woman or even a different child. And we're going to see that. And he began to prophesy. And not everyone that the Spirit of God comes upon begins to prophesy. It all, the Scripture speaks of the gifts as works that one and self same Spirit. And he divides severally in speaking of the gifts as he will. But when he comes upon a person, the reason they are turned into a different man or a different woman is because it is no longer them, but the Spirit of God. That's why on the day of Pentecost, they spake with tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And that's why we say and we shout it from the rooftops. And it seems as though sometimes no one hears. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not a prayer language. It's not something, a tongue, that you can turn on and turn off at your will. It's not just something that is now inherently yours. But it's when the Spirit of God comes upon a person, they are turned into a different person. Now, this happened to Saul. And a while later, he was traveling and he met a company of prophets, just like Samuel said that he would. And they were singing and playing and prophesying. And Saul, he's not a prophet. He's, what was Saul? Was he a farmer? But the Spirit of God begins to come upon him. And he begins to prophesy and speak the things of God. And people begin to hear. And they begin to speak this proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? And they marvel at this change in this man, this simple man. They marvel at the change in him. You know, he didn't go, as they would have later, school of the prophets. And you know, you find that God never raised up one that I know of in the Scripture, according to the Scripture, out of the school of the prophets. But the Spirit of God came upon him. And he was turned into a different man. And God would use this man and God would work in this man. And at times the Spirit of God would come upon him for a purpose until this man took for granted the calling and the anointing of God. He took it for granted and began to do things his own way until the time that God said, I can no longer place my Spirit upon this man. And the Spirit of God departed from him. And such a sad end, and in his case an evil spirit came and took its place. Well, there is another story in the Old Testament I want you to look at. It's in Judges, the 14th chapter. Most everyone in this place can tell me about this story. This is the story of Samson. And when you think of Samson, you think of someone, an imposing figure, don't you? I mean, someone that can lift the gates of a city. You know, someone that can take the jawbone of a donkey and slay 1,000 and do such things. And it's important that we understand this. But the first recorded thing was born to a woman that was barren, but God gave her a child. And they gave a vow that this child would be set aside unto the Lord. And in Judges, the 6th chapter, in the 14th chapter, Judges 14 and 5, then Samson went down to his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And so he's traveling with his parents. He's a young man. He's not a child. He's a young man, but it doesn't tell us really how old that he is. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would rent a kid. And that's a goat, a small goat. And he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or mother what he had done. I want you to see this. Samson could have been a Holden, probably a little older than that. Samson could have been any of these young lads, you know, maybe a teenager, could have been a Noah. Not someone that could, you look and he said, can carry the gates of the city, but someone that's traveling with mom and dad, that's traveling with his parents, and a lion rushes out upon him. I don't believe Samson understood what was fixing to happen at that moment, but the Spirit of God fell upon Samson. And I can see Samson as that lion runs out, and Samson comes out against the lion. Why does he do this? Doesn't he know he should flee? He hasn't killed a lion. He isn't a warrior. He isn't such as, but the Spirit of God has come upon him, and he's turned into a different man, and he reaches out and he takes hold of that lion and he rips it. As though it was a kid, a baby goat or something. He doesn't tell anyone what's happened, what's going on. And this would happen with Samson again and again and again. It would happen with Samson when the Spirit of God came upon him. But Samson was oh so foolish. Oh folks, we can lose the precious gifts of God. You can lose the precious gifts of God. And Samson was oh so foolish. And he followed fleshly lusts and fleshly desires and played games with the devil and played games with Delilah, all the while knowing what she was after. But I can handle this. The Spirit of God will just come upon me again until the day that God said no more. And there with his head in Delilah's lap, spilling his secrets, and she shaves his head and then cries as she's done. When someone has cried, well, how many times, Samson, arise, the Philistines are upon you. And she's tied him, she's bound him, she's afflicted him. And every time he breaks them off, you would think he would stop laying his head in her lap. But she shaves his hair and she binds him. She afflicts him and she says, arise, the Philistines are upon you. And he said, I'll arise. As in times past, because he wist not, he didn't know that the Spirit of God was departed. And they took Samson and they bound him and they punched his eyes out and they led him away, a slave, a mockery, humiliated and defeated. Because I believe somehow Samson began to think this was just him. It was just him. He didn't understand. It was because when the Spirit of God came upon him, he was a different man. Jesus spoke these words, read a prophecy of himself in Luke, the 4th chapter. He begins his ministry in the 17th verse. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me. You see, Samuel anointed Saul. God sent Samuel to anoint Saul to be king. And that's why later the Spirit of God would come upon him, because he had been anointed and God had anointed him for a purpose. The Spirit of God was different upon Jesus. The Spirit of God, God told John the Baptist, upon he whom you see the Spirit come upon and remain. And the Spirit remained upon Jesus. He said, he it is that baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And the Spirit of God remained upon Jesus. And he takes up the book in the synagogue and he begins to read Isaiah. And this is a prophecy of himself. It's an explanation. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why is the Spirit of God upon him? Why is he doing these miracles? Why is he speaking with such authority? Why is he has words that they cannot gainsay nor resist? What makes him different than any that we've seen before? He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. He's to preach the gospel for the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the ministry of Christ, and this is the ministry of the church. But it can only be fulfilled when the Spirit of the Lord has come upon God's people. Well, in the book of Acts, back where we took our text, the second chapter, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where there were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Others begin to mock now. They begin to mock them. And I want to tell you, if you stand for the Lord, you're going to be mocked and ridiculed. Get used to it. Get used to it. If I stood here and told you anything different, I'd be lying to you. You're going to be come against. Sometimes Jesus said, He said, don't think I've come to bring peace. He said, but to say father against mother, son against daughter, and friend against friend. You will be mocked, but I can tell you today that some that mocked me when I turned to the Lord now rejoice in the same God of my and their salvation. So accept it as a badge of honor. But here at Peter, they begin to mock and Peter stands up. Now this is the same Peter that 6 weeks ago is hiding. He's hiding. He's denying that he knows Jesus. He's doing it with an oath. He's swearing an oath that he doesn't know Jesus. He's using cursings. Not what we call profanity. Maybe he did. But cursed be the man. Cursed be the man. Knows not God. He's using cursings upon the man as they would do. And he's taking an oath. I don't know the man. because he's afraid for his life. He's afraid to be identified with him. He's afraid to be counted among his followers. But what's going on today as the mockers are coming out? Peter, it's time for you to run. It's time for you to flee. It's time for you to go hide in a hole somewhere. But this day, he's turned into a different man. And he stands up and he begins to speak boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. And not only you think this guy is bold, he stands here in the 22nd verse, "You men of Israel, hear these things. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain." What happened to the Peter that's fleeing for his life? He's turned into a different man. And he stands up in the face of those that killed Jesus Christ, and he begins to speak full of the Holy Ghost. And we begin to follow this, and there's an uproar in the city that probably the next week, but doesn't tell us exactly, but he comes to the gate beautiful, and he sees a man laying there, him and John, expecting alms, man lame there. Peter passes by the man and says, "Look on us." What's happening to this Peter? "Look on us." The man looks expecting to receive alms and something that would scare me to death. I'll be honest with you. It'd scare me to death. It'd probably scare you to death. But Peter was turned into a different man, and he had received something from the Lord. And he looks at that man and he says, he didn't close his eyes and say, "I hope this works." He reached down. He said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you." See, he had received something from the Lord for this man. He reached down, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he picks him up, and the man goes walking and leaping and praising God. What happened to the Peter that was hiding for his life? The Spirit of God has come upon him and filled him. And filled him. I said that I've seen this probably very few people in this place that I have not seen the Spirit of God come upon. There are lost people that I have seen the Spirit of God come upon for salvation. There are people that are born of God that I've seen the Spirit of God come upon and seem to hover upon them for a time. But that's not all that happened on this day of Pentecost. And that's not all that God has prepared for you. He said, "And they were all filled." This is different than Saul. This is different than Samson. This is different than Elijah. This is different than those saints of old. He came upon them and then he didn't lift. He filled them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled, and he gave evidence as they began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Someone says, "I'm ashamed of tongues." You're ashamed of what God does? You're ashamed of evidence that God gives? Oh, I'm ashamed of mockeries I've seen on every hand. I've seen every aspect. Listen, when the crusaders marched to regain the holy city and then murdered entire populations, you say, that's Christ. I'm ashamed of Christ. That wasn't Christ. That wasn't Christ. That wasn't Christ at all. That was Antichrist. That was Antichrist. And don't take the false and hold it against God. In the fourth chapter. Now, the important people are getting upset. They arrest the apostles. Persecution begins in the sixth verse. And when Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander are gathered, and as many of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, these are the ones that condemned Jesus. These are the ones that mocked Him, that abused Him. They were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? All right, they know how to get to Peter. This is where he melts. This is where his oaths and cursings begin. This is where he excuses himself. This is where he'll deny. This is where he'll back down. But here's something different this day. But Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to ask you something. And we may not go to all the places this morning that the Scripture will speak of those and then start the description being full of the Holy Ghost. How did they know? I promise you, Peter didn't stand here that day and begin to speak in tongues. I promise you, he didn't do that. But Peter, being full of the Holy Ghost, full because he's been filled. He's been filled. And he's full of the Holy Ghost. He says this, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man by what he's made whole, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, he's looking at the man that sent Jesus to the cross. And he looks at, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. He says, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. There neither is salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were ignorant and unlearned men. They marveled. They marveled. Why they marveled? It's not just because these men are brash. They've seen this before. They've seen it before. They took knowledge that they've been with Jesus. But see, these men were turned into different men. And when the Spirit of God fills a person and comes upon a person, it always has that effect. You may not be the one at the gate beautiful. You may not be prophesying like Saul or like the men at Ephesus. I've told you the story several times. I was talking to a man in a place of business about the Lord. And something came up about the baptism of the Spirit. And he said, I got that a few months ago. He said, there wasn't much to it. So I just begin to talk about what the Scripture says about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and just talking about the few Scriptures, almost ignoring His statement there, much to it, that His countenance changed. He just said, I didn't receive that, did I? I said, no, you didn't receive that. Because when you receive that, it does turn you into a different man, into a different woman, the Spirit of Almighty God filling you. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, goes out and begins to preach and God working with him. And they take that man, they put him on trial. They stone him to death. Before it's over, this man full of the Holy Ghost is saying, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as did your fathers. They gnash upon him with their teeth. I want you to see the dignified counsel and the ignorant young man that's full of the Holy Ghost. He stands and preaches a great gospel message, and the dignified, the educated are chewing on him with their teeth. So what happened here? It was manifest what they were, and Stephen's turned into a different man. He's not just an ignorant boy. He's a young man that knows God, and he's full of the Spirit of God. Philip, full of the Holy Ghost, goes to Samaria. And multitudes brought to Christ. Barnabas, full of the Holy Ghost. He said, how do you know? You see it in every way. You see it the way God uses them. Yes, they may have been there when they're baptized. They may have been there when they're praying. They may have been there in worship. They may have heard the tongues. But I'm going to tell you, I've heard people with tongues that have had no manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Nothing that would cause anyone to say they're full of the Holy Ghost. But I've seen people in my life, young and old, that some others mock, belittle, whisper behind their back, talk about, complain about, do everything. And all I can look and see is they're full of the Holy Ghost. They're full of the Spirit of God. They're turned into a different person. Now hear me, church. Peter said, this promise is to you. Someone says, well, that's just not me. If you're turned into a different man, it is. Oh, Lord, don't make me share this. Y'all, most of you have never been in a service like that. We're in a service or been a revival, a move of God. Holy Ghost falls upon this man, the Spirit of God comes in, and he begins to dance across the front. And he's not doing a waltz, and he's not doing a two-step. He's just worshiping God, and feet are moving so fast, don't know what he's doing. Brother Surface in the pulpit, I don't know, what am I, 23? Brother Surface said something that I'm going to say. He said, I would to God, fell on every one of you like that. Because immediately, as soon as you see something like that, you're going to have the mockers and the whispers and the, oh, it's out of place. These men are drunk on new wine. Ha. God's never changed and human nature has never changed. I would that all of you, but I said, oh, that's just not me. I don't know if it's the next night, the next week. I'd say that me. But I will say this. I was so hungry. I was so hungry. Living in the presence of God and hungry for the presence of God. Does that make any sense to you? Living in the His presence, worshiping God and hungry for His presence. And I, in that church, I'm over on this way, and the Spirit of God has fallen in that service. And the Spirit of God hits me, and you know, that's just not me. And I'm dancing all over the front of that church. That's not me. You know me, that's not me. And I'm not saying that God is coming to make you to dance. I'm not saying that, but I don't know that if those that came on the prophesied knew that they were going to prophesy, and those that He used to work miracles knew that He was going to use them to work miracles, or those that begin to speak and tongues, the wonderful works of God in every language, knew that He was going to use them that way. But He came and they were turned into a different person. And that different man as a whole was the church of Jesus Christ. That was the different man. We can be indifferent and lackluster. I said at the beginning of this service, I've seen the Spirit of God come upon people, settle upon them, and yet not feel them. I've seen, Brother Surfers bore witness, I was witness on those occasions, and I would have to say, I'd be a liar if I said it wasn't so. I've seen the Holy Ghost fall upon people that were just opened up to worship God. That's all they did. The Holy Ghost fall upon them. They begin to speak with other tongues until they heard themselves and they shut it off and drew back. And don't understand. Never know and never known what God had purposed for them. They were all filled. I'm going to tell you, before you're filled, He's going to come upon you. After you're filled, He's going to come upon you. But after you're filled, He's going to come upon you because He's anointed you. And don't be ashamed of that anointing. And understand that it comes through the infilling of the Spirit of God. Our nation's dying. Our church is dying. The church world is dying for the lack of those that are turned into a different man or a different woman. We fit in so much better when that doesn't happen. We can have a pleasant service. We can have a good feeling. No one's offended. No one's convicted. No one's drawn, no one's saved, no one's healed, no one's delivered. But we fit right in.
And you say, I like fitting in. But the world is dying for the lack of that different man and that different woman. In our Sunday school classes, in our pulpits, on our instruments, in our pews, in our outreaches, the world is dying for the lack of that different man, that different woman. That person, and then those persons, and then that church full of the Holy Ghost. Let's stand this morning. This is something I brought this up over the years. I'm bringing up again this morning because I know these things. This church lives or dies depending on if the presence of God is here. It lives or dies. And the presence of God being here depends upon the presence of God filling us. And let me say this, filling you. This invitation, as we started this service, set this month aside a special time seeking God. Fasting, prayer. You say, well, I don't fast. Well, some may have reasons they can't, but let's not be one of those that the Scripture says their God is their belly. Let's not be that. Seeking God for yourself, it always starts with you. God, fill me. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Maybe you have not, but start with God, fill me. And continue with God, fill the preachers. Fill the singers. Fill the worshipers. Fill the ministers. Fill the congregation. There's an old saying, it says, a rising tide lifts all boats. And that tide begins to rise as the people of God are filled. You're going to find the indifferent begin to get stirred. God, give us that rising tide. Can you do that? Let's gather this morning. Let's gather to the Lord. Gather in the altars today. Lord, we gather to worship. I want us to gather in the altars today. Turn us into a different man. Lord, turn us into a different church. Holy God. Lord Jesus.